Please turn with me tonight to Mark chapter 3. We're going to be looking together at the last portion of that chapter, starting in verse 31 and then read down to verse 35. Remember that last week we saw that Mark had one of those sections which is relatively common in the Gospels, where he begins a story and then there's immediately a different story and then only sort of finishes the original thought at the end. And so we'll come back in the sermon itself and look at the verses that were only briefly referred to last week. But then the focus, of course, is going to be 31 through 35. Before we read this portion of God's word tonight, though, let's look to him again in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, O Lord, we come before you tonight and we praise you and thank you for your grace, your goodness, and your love to us. And Father, we pray and ask tonight that as your word goes forth, as it is read and proclaimed, that you would cause it to go forth with power, to be received in humility. And that, O Lord, by the power of your Spirit, we would hear your word and seek to do all that you command us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 31, let's hear tonight the word of the Lord. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my brother, or who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." Thus ends our reading tonight of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. One of those things that's just so true you hardly even have to say it is that family is important. You wouldn't be here tonight if not for your family. Every one of us, 100% has a mother and a father. They may not be alive. You may not know who they are, but we can be certain that you had one and that, particularly in most cases, they have an enormous, influence in shaping to our lives. Now, sometimes family shapes us because we want to be like our family. We think our father or our mother are great individuals, and we want to exhibit the kind of character and behavior that we see in them. Other times we shape ourselves because we want to be maybe a little bit different than our parents were, or perhaps different than how they raised us to be. We can see, even as we go through Scripture, that again and again, family is set forth as an enormously important blessing that God has poured out upon his people, indeed upon all of creation. It is a great blessing. And even as we see that, of course, it's one of the more important earthly blessings that God has given to his creation, we also recognize that family can be frustrating as well. Your family is going to remember all the embarrassing things you did in your childhood long after you have forgotten them, or at least tried to forget them. Family often pushes back. Family often challenges us. Family makes demands and puts demands upon us. And sometimes, in the worst cases, family will not understand you. Particularly the new you that is being forged by the Holy Spirit in the image of Jesus Christ. There are many who know what it's like to be rejected by their family because of their faith. Certainly this is true in countries that have different established religions. Muslim countries, for instance, people will often find ostracism from their family because of their faith, but it happens here as well. It happens, of course, amongst religious families, Muslim families, other families like that, but it can happen with a secular family. They do not like the fact that you have this new hope, this new identity in Christ. And many experience that kind of pain and suffering as they are shoved aside and shoved outside of their family. Now, if that's you, if you've experienced that, I don't have to tell you how disheartening that can be, how frustrating, how hard it is to have unbelieving family members who do not accept that you have been born again, that do not understand what it means to acknowledge your sin and repent of those sins, to find peace and salvation in Christ. I don't have to tell you because you know what that feels like. But one of the things this passage is demonstrating to us tonight is that Jesus also understands what it feels like to be misunderstood by his family. Earlier in the chapter, as we saw last week, we saw that a group of people were coming to Jesus and they wanted him to stop what he was doing because, as they said, he is out of his mind. This is back in verses 20 and 21. The multitude that comes together, and there are so many that they could not so much as eat bread, right? There is this press upon the disciples and Jesus as they come together. And we see that the New King James describes in verse 21 this group as his own people. And it might sound like perhaps these are part of his crowd. Clearly not the disciples themselves and not that inner circle of women perhaps that are also following Jesus even as early as this, but maybe the outer group of his disciples are thinking that he is out of his mind. But if we understand the context and more particularly the language that Mark uses, this is almost certainly a reference to his own family. Literally what it says or how it should read if we just translated it word for word is that these are some of his own come. And again, the way that phrase is used elsewhere in Scripture in the New Testament suggests that this is his family that is coming, that sees him surrounded by this multitude. And they are the ones that declare that he is out of his mind. And now as that crowd remains around him, perhaps hearing the interaction that Jesus has with the scribes in that middle section, they are trying to get near to him, almost surely to pull him out of this situation and bring him back home. Notice that they're not coming to Jesus the way those friends were trying to get their paralytic friend to Jesus. They're not trying to get to Jesus because they believe in him and they believe that there's some great blessing that they can receive from him. But like those men, they seem to not be able to get past the throng that has encircled Jesus. They're seeking Jesus, but not as Savior, not as Messiah, certainly not as Lord. They, no doubt, haven't changed their minds about his state of mind. They probably, certainly, still think that he's crazy. And in a way, they are saying to Jesus, come home. Give up this whole Messiah foolishness. You're going to get yourself killed. You may get us killed. Don't you know that this new religion stuff is making it hard for us to do business? Don't you know how this must be affecting your dear mother? Seeing you in conflict with religious leaders. Not knowing where you might be, where you're going, when you might be home. And what of Mary? Remember that Mary was visited by angels? The angel declared that her son would save their people from their sins. She is to call him Jesus because he will do this. She's ministered to by Elizabeth, who also received word from angels. She should know what Jesus is and what he's about. And even if she had forgotten that, when Jesus was a young man in the Gospel of Luke, they are traveling home from the temple and as sometimes happens, like they have lost him. They're not sure where he is. And they find him in the temple. And he says to his mother, I have to be about my father's work. I must be doing the things that God the Father has instructed me and gifted me to do. And yet, for all of that, she seems to be among those who misunderstand who Jesus is, who misunderstand what it is that Jesus has come to do. Perhaps in the 30-some-odd years since the angel has visited her, maybe she's forgotten some of those things. It seems unlikely, perhaps, that you would forget a visit from an angel, but we forget things. Maybe it's not going the way she thought it would go. It happens sometimes. We have plans for our children. We have things we want them to do, to accomplish, to be. And they have their own intentions. They have their own plans, their own desires. Maybe in those years, particularly the early years, perhaps she thought up exactly how all this would go. Some of us are like that. We think to the future. We imagine how things might be. Sometimes it's just something to do, to pass the time. But other times we think our plans, our designs are pretty good, don't we? And we get a little upset when they don't go the way we think they should. Perhaps she thought that being the Savior, being God's promised Messiah, was going to be something glorious, filled with pomp and circumstance, that he would be received with universal acclaim, that everyone would see who he is and would immediately follow him. They would know that salvation has arrived. But his was an itinerant ministry, surrounded by the sick and the poor, hounded by the Pharisees and the scribes. It wasn't just that it was a poor occupation, it was an occupation that made no money at all. And the kinds of men he's gathering to himself, a tax collector, a zealot, isn't he smart enough to realize this is not going to work out long term? Galilean fishermen, a couple of twins called the Sons of Thunder who seem to be a little exuberant at times. But what does Jesus say into all of this? Once again, he responds in a way that is not how we might expect him to respond. I think we would expect Jesus to say, "Make room, have my mother and my brothers come near. Let them sit down. Let me tell them, as I'm telling all of you, who I am and what I have come to do. Let me give them instruction." Or maybe to say to the crowd, "Sorry guys, mom's calling, gotta go. You know mom." And they probably would know. Men or women, it wouldn't matter. They would probably understand what it means for their mother to be standing outside the house calling for you to go home. But what does he say? He answers those that are near who are telling him that his mother and his brothers are outside seeking him. He answers them and he says, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" Now, with a statement like that, those inside the room might be thinking he's lost his mind. Does he not know who we're talking about? If my wife were to call from the other room and say, "Your mother's on the phone," I wouldn't say, "I'm not sure who that is." I would know. Jesus knows who is outside, but he's seeking to make a point because he looks around the circle that is there. And he says, "Here are my mother. Here are my brothers. This is my family. Those who are on the outside, who do not receive me, who do not understand me, who are, by their lack of faith in me and my mission, rejecting me, they are not my family. But these disciples who are following me, they are my family." Now, I say it's unexpected because it seems a little harsh, doesn't it? A little unfeeling. After all, this is the woman who gave birth to you. These are your brothers. You've grown up with them. You are the oldest. They look up to you. And it's not just that you've said, well, send to them and tell them I'll be home when I'm done. I must be about my Father's work even now. But to make a statement that seems to disown them, to reject them in the same way they seem to have rejected Him, the true Christ, and what He is going to accomplish. Now remember that Jesus is sensitive to family matters. Near the end of the Gospel of John, He makes provision for John to take his mother as his mother, and for her to take John as her son. Jesus has other brothers. It's not that there's no one else to take care of her, but that Jesus wants her to be cared for by a believer. Remember, at this point, his brothers have not yet come to faith in him. They don't come to faith in Christ until after his resurrection even. And he loves his mother, and he wants her to be cared for by someone who's going to care for her physically, but also spiritually. He's sensitive to family relationships, but he also understands that they are not the only bonds that God has given to us. Family bonds are not the longest bonds that God has given to us, nor are they of the greatest importance. Now, it's true that if you have a family member who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you will be related to them in the same way you're related to them now as brothers and sisters in Christ for all eternity. But if you have a brother or a sister or a father or a mother or a son or a daughter who has not come to faith in Jesus Christ, one of the implications of this passage is to remind us that if that reality remains until death, that your connection to other believers is going to go on into eternity. And that connection, that earthly family connection, will be, in a sense, severed. It is not the longest connection that God makes between people. It's not of the greatest importance, as Jesus is suggesting here. These bonds of family that in their world, in their culture, would have been much stronger even than they are in our own. Jesus is saying those bonds of family have no priority over his commitment to his heavenly Father. He is not going to abandon the ministry that God has given to him simply to go home with his mother and his brothers. His family does matter. Our families do matter, but our commitment, our responsibility to our family cannot push aside our greater commitment to God and to his calling upon us. And as harsh as this may sound in our ears, realize that Jesus is saying these things because he actually loves his mother and he loves his brothers. He loves them too much to give up his ministry and go home with them. It might make his mother happy for a while, maybe for the rest of her life, to have Jesus there at home, always at her side. It might make those brothers incredibly happy that now Jesus can take over Dad's business and we can go do other things, perhaps what we want to do. But he loves them too much for that. He has come to die on the cross. He has come to be the sacrifice for their sins. And so he will not be turned aside from the ministry that God has given to him. He loves them. He loves us too much to allow anything to get in the way of his ministry. Now, as we see it from that perspective, I think it's important for us to think about what Jesus is saying, not just to them, but also to us in these verses. One of the things I think Jesus is doing for all Christians at all times who read these words is he's issuing us a challenge. He wants us to consider our own relationship to our family, to our earthly family. Is it crystal clear to our family that God is first in our responsibilities, in our priorities? Do they recognize that God comes first in all things? And indeed, even as we seek to love our wife or our spouse, to love our parents, to love our children, that we're doing those things because we love God. And because God has poured out his love upon us. Do they know that all that we do for them, or perhaps some of the things that we don't do for them, is because we are seeking to put God first in all things? In our marriage, in our relationship to our children, our relationship to our siblings, to our parents, is God first in those relationships? There's that challenge, but there's another challenge here as well. Because notice that Jesus also provides the measure, if you will, of his new family. Here are my mother, here are my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, of course, the immediate context here is that there is a family. His family is trying to keep him from fulfilling his ministry. It doesn't, for whatever reason, it doesn't fit with their understanding of what he should be doing. And so they think he's crazy. He's out of his mind. They're trying to pull him back from those things. But his own righteousness, his own priorities will not allow him to do this. But does that not challenge us to think about our own relationship to Christ in our priorities? Do we follow Jesus mostly because of what we hope he can do for us? Do we follow him only in those things that make sense to us, that match our plan for our life? Or, as he has set a pattern for us, have we submitted ourselves to knowing the will of God? And once we know what that will is, to do it. To do it in all things. And when we fail, we acknowledge that lack of conformity to his will as sin, as rebellion against our Father. And do we seek his forgiveness? Do we walk in the path of repentance? Do we seek to demonstrate the fruit of repentance, to show ourselves and to show our Father that we recognize that his will is what matters, is what is supposed to matter in our life? Notice that Jesus does not say here, whoever believes in me is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, he could have. And if he had said that, perhaps this sermon would be going in a slightly different direction. But Jesus understands that obedience is the fruit of faith. That as we trust God, we take him at his word. We trust that he is who he says he is. That we are who he says we are. We demonstrate faith by trusting him enough to do what he commands. To take his will as the pattern for our lives. And notice that as Jesus says these things, he's being honest and open with those who are standing around him. He understands the costliness of obedience. He understands that the life he is calling them to, that he's calling us to, is a costly life. That it is filled with opportunities to turn aside, to seek an easier road. But to do that would be to deny God's sovereign call upon us, his gracious salvation, his loving plan for us and for our salvation, for our lives. And so Jesus is challenging us tonight. Are we doing the will of God? Do we trust him enough to do what he commands? But with that challenge, there is a reminder. Remember, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is not asking us to do anything, to pursue anything, to endure anything that he himself did not face, did not pursue, did not endure. Jesus is going to know later in life, later in his ministry, he's going to know the joy of a mother who understands his mission and his ministry. He's going to know what it's like to have a mother who believes in him. It's still unformed. It's not perfect. He hasn't completed his work on this earth. But as he hangs on the cross, he's going to look out and he's going to see not Peter. He's going to see John and none of the rest. And he's going to see a handful of women, among them his mother. But here, he experiences rejection. He experiences the misunderstanding that so many of us experience from our own families because of our faith, because of our commitment to do the will of God as he has revealed it to us. Remember that Jesus is not asking you to do something that he did not face. But also realize that just as Jesus calls us to endure these hardships, if they come, that not all of us face them, but if they come, he calls us to endure them, but he also provides the means through which we can endure the rejection of family. The same means by which he endured. He knew his heavenly Father. And he experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. My friends, not many years from where this is occurring now in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is going to pour out his Spirit upon the church so that we can endure whatever hardship God brings into our life. This sermon is not merely for those who have endured the rejection of family. This is for all of us. How do we endure whatever hardship it is that God has called us to endure as we follow Jesus? He gives us his Spirit. He pours it out. He gives us the capacity to trust him, to lean upon him, to rest in him. He enlivens our conscience so that when we fail him, our conscience screams loudly at us that we are sinning, that we are straying from his will. He gives us the gift of repentance. He works a desire to come back into the presence of our Heavenly Father, to know his love and compassion and grace upon us again. And so, my friends, whatever it is that you're facing tonight, whether it's this particular issue or something else, know that there is solace in Christ. There is power in the Holy Spirit. Christ has given us full provision to stand beneath whatever trouble or sorrow or circumstance we find ourselves in. But friends, in that also, there is here great encouragement. There's a challenge, there's a reminder, but there is encouragement. Because if you are seeking by all the means of God's appointment to cling to Christ, to do the will of God as He has revealed it in His Word, then you can be assured of your place in God's eternal family. If by the power of the Spirit, through your faith in Jesus Christ, you are endeavoring, you are striving to do the will of God, then what Jesus is saying here is that you are His brother, you are His sister, you are part of His family. Now, I know that there can be, even in those encouragements, there can be a hidden burden where we say to ourselves, well, I try to do His will, but I don't do it very well. Or I realize that I could be doing it better. I realize that there is much growth left in my sanctification. But let me just encourage you as well. Something else that we find elsewhere in Scripture. When the exiles come back to Jerusalem and they build a temple, and it's pitiful in comparison to what they had with Solomon. And there is this encouragement from the prophet that we are to not despise a day of small things. That God works in His people. That God looks down from heaven and He sees whatever effort you are putting forth. And yes, it's part of my job and part of the elders' jobs to encourage you to increase those efforts. But know that the smallest effort to do the will of God is something that God looks down upon with pleasure, with joy. Seek to do His will. Know that every act that you do, striving to conform yourself to His Word, that the Father rejoices and Jesus rejoices as you demonstrate your faith, as you demonstrate your family connection. Whoever does His will, whoever does the will of God, is His brother, His sister, and His mother. But let me also remind you again that perhaps even if it is the case that God has called you into a position, into a circumstance where family members, your earthly family, does not understand your faith and rejects you for that, whether it's an outright rejection, they never want to talk to you again, or whether it is just to keep you or at least your faith at arm's length from them. Remember that whatever God calls us to give up for the sake of Jesus Christ, He replaces with Christ Himself. Indeed, as Jesus is going to say later on in this gospel, in the 10th chapter, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Even here, Jesus is realistic. He understands that, yes, we are going to get something new in replace of all that we have had to give up. And yes, that something new will often come with persecution. But ultimately, what Jesus is promising here, what Jesus is saying even in our passage here in chapter 3, is that when you come to Christ, even if you leave the entirety of your earthly family behind, you get something new, something eternal. You get a new family. You get God as your Father. You get Jesus Christ as your elder brother. You get the Holy Spirit poured out into your midst. You get people who get you, who understand you. You get people that at their best are supposed to help you in your striving to do God's will. The church is the family that God has given to us, with Him as Father, with Jesus Christ as our elder brother. Yet if you've lost your whole family for the sake of Christ, here are your brothers, here are your sisters, here is your family. Praise be to God who gives us this comfort, this encouragement in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this challenging word to consider our own relationship with our family, our own relationship with you. But Father, we also thank you that you have poured out your Spirit upon us. We only call out to you. We only cry out in faith because you have placed your Spirit within us. And so, Father, we ask that you would strengthen our trust in you, our trust in your word, that we might seek to do your will, all that you have commanded us. And Father, as we strive to do all that you have called us to do, we pray that you would work into us this assurance that we are your sons and daughters, that we are brothers and sisters to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that we would know these words as encouragement, whatever particular circumstances we might be facing tonight, that we would rest and trust in your great love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.